anyway, it was an awesome time. I remember that, and it was really, he's an anointed worship leader. So haven't heard his music in a long time, so it was interesting that he was playing this morning. Yeah. Well, welcome. It is fall break, so we've got a lot of folks out and visiting and traveling and doing other stuff, enjoying the changing leaves and whatnot. But here we are. We're finishing up the last in the series about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord instructed us how to pray. Just kind of gave us a framework and an outline of how we approach Him. So let's just take a minute. Let's pray together. And let's ask for the Lord to just guide and direct us and really move and speak to us during this time. So Father God, thank you so much. You're worthy of honor and praise and glory. And we thank you, God, that you've called us today, Lord, to be in your house and to worship you in song, Lord. Thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have to be with one another and fellowship with believers. I pray today that you'd speak to us, God, that you would use me, and that your word would really penetrate our hearts and that our lives would be transformed. We want to be made more like you. We want to see more of your kingdom come here on earth. We want to see more of your works taking place in us and through us and all around us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13, but you know we'll also have it up here on the screen behind us. So we've been going the last several weeks through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Pray then like this." Here's how to do it. It's not this is the prayer to pray, but here are the parameters. Here's the basic framework. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's it. Just to reiterate that again, he's given us this outline or this framework for prayer. And just think of it as a way to organize your own specific prayers when you pray. You know, how do we approach him? We approach him with the spirit of adoption. We approach him as our Father in heaven. We're adopted as his children. We're co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And so that's where we come from. That's how we're approaching him as a father. So we have that spirit of adoption when we start. And then he gives us basically six things that we're to ask of our Father in prayer. You know, so the first one, and this is just a little bit of review. So when you think about watching your TV show, you know, now you've got the button on there to skip over the review. But, you know, this time you don't. You have to contend with me. So number one, we want God's name to be honored. You know, when we pray God's name be honored, when we pray hallowed be your name, we're praying that we, as his children, that we would bear his name in a way that honors him, and that we would, you know, that there also would be a generation of believers that would rise up, that would honor his name, that would treasure him above everything else. You know, something occurred to me when my wife and I were dating. I was very reluctant to say the words, "I love you," you know, because that to me is some major commitment. And, you know, I don't want to say, "Oh, I love spaghetti," or, "Oh, I love that car. It's so cool." Those are, to me, just, that's a waste of that word because there's so much more to it. So when I wanted to know that I was ready to, like, lay down my life for her, that I would be willing to die for her before I said, "I love you." So anyway, when we were dating, I remember we were driving. I had an old Subaru, and we were driving up the hill. It seems to me, if I recollect correctly, that we were driving up past Toccoa Falls on Highway 17 there, up towards like the Hollywood area. And I said to her, I said, "I think, I know for sure, I love you." And then she asked me, like, "How do you know?" And then there was that moment of doubt. And I don't remember exactly where it all went from there. But, you know, when we say we love God, part, I'll just tell you this about, you know, this whole idea that we hear in the movies in general population. You know, "I fell out of love. We just fell out of love. We went our separate ways." No, we became selfish and we decided we weren't going to consider one another better than ourselves. And we decided that we were going to do our own things and not care about the other person. Love is a choice. It's something, and I think that's something that the Lord spoke to me this week about Him. Because you go through this, the prayer, hallowed be your name. You know, we need to decide in our hearts, I love Him. I'm not turning back. Like that song that we sing, I love that song. I've decided to follow Jesus. I can't really sing the song because then I get all kind of, you know, croaked up in my throat, and then my sweat glands start happening in my eyeballs and stuff like that. And, you know, but there's something about that song that, you know, there's this, you know, it was a song of people laying down their lives for Jesus because they were going to be killed. You know, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back, and I don't care what comes. So that's here when we, you know, we want God's name to be honored. So we, as His children, we need to make that decision that we love Him above all else, that we want to honor Him above all else. It starts with that in our heart. And if we don't have that desire, if we don't have that want, then it needs to start with, Father God, help me. Maybe I don't have the love for You that I should. Maybe I'm not sure and I'm not committed. Give me love. It needs to start there as a father. So we want His name to be honored. That's number one. Number two, we want God's kingdom to come. Revelation 11 tells us that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So we already know what's happening, what's going to come. And His kingdom's coming. We need to be a part of it, and we need to be a part of bringing it in. It's up to us as His children to be His hands and feet, to carry out His will here on earth. He has given us this wonderful, beautiful opportunity to partner with Him. So we want His kingdom to come. We're basically praying, Father, I long for Your kingdom to come. Not for my own purposes, not because it's going to make me look good and everyone's going to say, oh, wow, look at that guy, because the kingdom of God heaven came. But for Your purposes, for Yours, we're praying that You would reign, that You would rule, that Your purposes would take place here on earth, and that the people of this world would see who You are. You shed Your blood for them so that they could be saved, so that they could be rescued from hell and from death. We want that to happen so that they wouldn't perish, but that they'd have everlasting life. So we want Your kingdom to come. Number three, we want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just some of this, the idea of God's will, some of it we know about because the Scripture tells us clearly and plainly. It's revealed to us in the Bible. Some of His will, you know, He speaks to us when we spend time and we listen to His voice, and He will share things with us and reveal things to us into our hearts. That's why we need to be in that place of listening to Him and seeking Him, because if we seek Him, we'll find Him. If we seek Him with all our hearts, that's what He says. And then, you know, lastly, some of God's will is secret, and it's only known to Him. It's only known to Him and the Father. And even, I think, when Jesus was on the earth, He says, only the Father knows this. And it wasn't somehow or another Him, even though they are one. He was still kept out of the loop on certain things. So He was praying as a man here on earth that, you know, let this pass from me, but Your will be done, not mine. So when we pray, Your will be done, we're trusting Him in faith. We're setting aside our own kind of wants and wishes and what we think would be best, but we're honoring Him and trusting that He would implement His plans, the plans He's kept secret. We're asking Him for wisdom and discernment to hear the things that He wants to speak to us, and we're asking for obedience to follow out and do the things that He's already revealed to us, the things in His Word that He's called us to do. We need to be obedient to follow that. So we want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are His agents to carry out some of that work, and so we want to be able to be discerning, we want to be obedient, and yeah, we want to have a deeper revelation for what His will is and what His purposes are. So these first three petitions, they're about God, they're about His kingdom, they're about His glory. But the next three petitions, Jesus, He teaches us things that relate to ourselves. He teaches us to ask for things about us and our needs. And so that's number four. We need to be sustained. Give us this day our daily bread. And we know, the Scripture tells us this too, that every good gift comes from God. Everything comes from Him. Everything that we have, everything that's good comes from Him. So he wants us to rely on him for everything. There's this tendency that we have to think, I can do this in my own strength. I don't have to rely on God. This is not that big of a deal. I do this every day. But he wants us reliant on him. He wants us to seek him and not rely on our own abilities, and not rely on the things that we know and just the routine again. Because like so many times you see in the Bible where people wanted to rely on routine, well, you know, it was Moses where he struck the rock the one time. The next time, the Lord told him to do something different, and he decided, I'm just going to strike the rock again. Well, the Lord was not pleased with that. He was very, I didn't tell you to do this. You're just relying on your own strength and what's happened. You're relying on precedence. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be a people of faith that trust him each and every day. Not because we've already seen this 1,000 times. It's going to be the same today as it was the other day. So we need to be sustained, but we need to depend on him for our needs, for food, for clothing, for work, for finance. You know, some of the things you come to find out how completely unable to change the situations around you you are sometimes, you know, you as far as work or as far as, you know, when you're in that time of need, you know. So we want to be in that place of depending on him for finances, for shelter, for food, for clothing, for ourselves, and then also to be a people that intercede, that stand in the gap, that pray for others, because there's people out all the time that are in worse shape and more difficult situations than we are. Regardless of what we're going through, someone else is suffering in a greater way, and they need the power of God. They need to be sustained as well. So it's up to us, you know, to intercede and stand in that gap. So moving on to the fifth thing that he teaches us in this prayer is that we need to be forgiven and we need to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So God, he calls each one of us, every single person, he calls us to love him with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That was Jesus' answer when the teachers of the law were asking him, how do you sum things up? These are the most important part of the law right here. Love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So we all have debts that we can't pay because we've all sinned. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we've got debtors because others have sinned against us. So we need to forgive and we need to be forgiven. You know, it's that place. This is the foundation of the gospel, that he forgives us, but he wants us to forgive as well, the same way that he did. And he empowers us to do that by his Holy Spirit. It's not something that he, you know, requires us to do. Well, he does require us to do it through him and through his power, but he knows we can't do it in our own strength. So we have to pray, forgive us our debts. We can't do it, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So when we pray this, we're asking God, forgive us of our sins and do a supernatural work in us to forgive the person or people who've wronged us. So back to the entire passage. We're going to be focusing on verse 13, which is the sixth request that Jesus teaches. And so you might be asking yourselves, and you know, I was asking myself this, and my wife was asking this, like, what about the ending of the prayer? What about that last part that we all memorized? You know, those of us who grew up in Sunday school and memorized Bible verses says, you know, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, the end of the Lord's Prayer, right? That we've heard our whole lives, so many of us. But, you know, many of the versions of the Bible don't have these words in there. If you look at NIV, if you look at ESV, if you look at a lot of the versions, it's not there. But instead, there's a footnote saying something to the effect of, the earliest manuscripts do not contain this text. So probably, more than likely, that phrase was added by a scribe somewhere in history as they were rewriting and re-recording, you know, because there weren't printing presses back then, and it was added. And, you know, they're good and proper, and they're completely appropriate things to pray. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, but they likely weren't part of the example that Jesus gave. And so we're just going to focus right now on the six things that he said in those earliest manuscripts. So this last of the six petitions is found in verse 13, and it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, David in Psalm 144 or 141:4 said, "Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers." And that's a long time before Jesus came on the scene, teaching them to pray. So there was David, so many of the Psalms are prophetic, where he really did. He heard from the Lord. He was hearing the Lord's voice, and so many of the things that he said are prophetic. And he was speaking the words of the Lord, and that's why they're recorded in the scripture for us. But our lives as Christians, they're a battle, and they're fought on two fronts, basically. There's the temptations that come from inside of us. We're being drawn to what is evil, and there's evil all around us. And so, you know, also later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he says the same exact thing. He says, when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. You know, so again, these two fronts, there's evil all around, fighting and things taking place. They're afflicted at all sides, but there's also this fear within, this temptation to give in, to doubt the power of our God, to not trust in him, and to look at all the things around us and say, oh no, you know, and be afraid and worried and upset. Jesus knew that we were going to be in this life and in an ongoing battle against temptation and against evil. And so that's the reason he's teaching us to pray for his deliverance. If we're going to be a people that want to honor God's name, if we want to advance his kingdom, if we want to do his will, then we need to be sustained and forgiven. We also need to be delivered from evil and from temptations within us. So that evil that's all around us, it's everywhere. We see it. So that's why he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I would venture to say that we desperately need this prayer. This is so crucially important for us as believers and as Christians in this life. We desperately need it. Evil, it came on the scene very early. When you pick up the Bible and you open up to Genesis, you find out God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything and he said it was good. And then only one thing was prohibited. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. Everything else was permitted. That was the only thing that they weren't allowed to do, that they weren't supposed to do. So the man and the woman, they already had the knowledge of God. They already knew good. Everything around them was good. That's all they knew. The only thing to be gained by eating of this fruit was the knowledge of evil. And God said in Genesis chapter 2, he said, do not eat of it. Don't do it. There's this horrible reality called evil, and I don't want you. I don't want you to know its destructive power, so don't eat of this tree. Stay away from it. But, you know, we all know the story. The man and the woman, they decided that they wanted this knowledge. They thought, wow, this is neat. They were curious. They wanted to be like God, it says. So they ate of it, and now the rest of humanity, we've lived with evil in our midst ever since. And, you know, if anyone ever asks you, why is there so much evil in the world? Why are these things happening? You know, and they try to blame God for it, and they try to say, well, if God really was a God of love, you wouldn't see all these things happening. That's not the case. He was a God of love, and he is a God of love. He was and is to come. Eternally, he is the God of love. But it's this fall, it's this decision that we make in our hearts to pursue evil, to go after it, because now it's just deeply ingrained into us. So it's this destructive power, and temptations come and we easily give in to them because of this. All right, so that's very early on, just in the very beginning of creation. Already evil's come on the scene. You know, that's at the first, that you're starting out in the Bible. All throughout, you have examples of things through the Bible. But if you turn to the very end of the Bible and you go to Revelation chapter 6, there's several pictures of evil that are shown. And that's where this is where it's all headed. This is where it's all coming to, the culmination. And in a lot of ways, we've seen some of this already, you know, in our society and all around us. But John sees four horses with riders, and, you know, they're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And Scott Love isn't here with us today. He always used to say, why don't y'all preach from Revelation or something? And, you know, so it'd be nice if Scott were here. But Scott, if you're out there, there's Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen. I like Scott Love. I'm sorry. I haven't seen him in a long time. I was actually thinking about it. I wonder where he's at and how he's doing. So, but slide 11 here, that's not what I was supposed to say. First, there was a white horse. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, some people think that this is a reference to Jesus. But if you back up one verse, in verse 1 of chapter 6, Jesus, he's the Lamb who opened up these seals in verse 1. So the first horseman, he's depicting the power of the state. He's depicting, you know, waging war, going out to conquer one group of people, looking to rule and destroy another, regardless of the pain and destruction it brings. And this is evil. And we see that. We're seeing that right now in the Middle East. And you see so many times that evil rises up and people are not content with where they're at. And it's a shame. And there was a red horse. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. The second horseman shows the breakdown of society, violence erupting. People are killing each other. There's no peace on earth. And we hear of this kind of violence. Again, each and every day in the news and wherever you go, you're finding out there's animosity and people killing one another. You know, then there was a black horse. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And then John heard a voice saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So this third horseman, he's, you know, scarcity and poverty. A small amount of basic food is going to cost a whole day's wages. But don't harm the oil and the wine. You know, basic necessities here now become hard to get. Very costly, while these luxuries enjoyed by a few are protected because of evil and selfish desires in the world. Again, you know, an example of evil that's all around us. You know, and then finally there was a pale horse, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So all four of these horsemen, they represent these destructive powers of evil that have happened. It sounds to me like in the end, they're going to kind of be unleashed in a greater way. You know, this is the revelation that John was seeing. You know, and it isn't something for us to be afraid of or worried about, but something to acknowledge. We're not in this place of this bubble of no evil. We're in a constant battle. It's all around us, and it's all inside of us as well. So all throughout human history, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, but ultimately the culmination of this is all these four horsemen bring death. Evil's become a part of the fabric of our society, of our lives. Every part of God's beautiful and perfect world and his creation is now just consumed and impregnated with evil. From the political realm to the, you know, the social realm to the judicial realm. You hear about corruption in the courts. You hear about economic corruption. You hear about all these different things, ecological things taking place on the earth, biological. We just came through a pandemic, you know, and things happen. We hear about it all the time. There's evil around us. But that's it. That's why we desperately need this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us. It's not just because it's all around us, but because the root of it lies inside of us. The root of evil is in our hearts. We are going to be tempted. Every single one of you, myself included, we're going to be tempted. And it's going to happen. It's, you know, he didn't say, you know, pray that you won't be tempted. And it's just, but he says, James talks about this. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. And sometimes people will say that, you know, God's going to bring you into this place of temptation to test you. Well, that's not true. He's not tempting. He is not a tempter. And James says, when tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. Ultimately, the wages of sin is death. We're in this constant battle for our souls. And we can't win on our own. We can't win in our own strength. We can't win in our own, you know, smart thoughts and the precedents that we've seen before. We have to be regularly crying out in prayer, regularly calling out to the Father, lead us not into temptation, but instead deliver us from evil. Evil desires are in us, which make us susceptible to temptation. and it's all around us, so inevitably temptation is going to be brought before us too. Jesus teaches us this because he knows this is going to happen. You know, another popular idea, I saw this, it was some kind of, I don't know, it's maybe the Disney type idea, follow your heart. It was some kind of thing we were seeing, you know, when somebody's trying to make this hard decision, you know, it's this life and death decision, and somebody else comes along with this, you know, pseudo wise counsel. Well, follow your heart. Well, that's a pile of garbage, because what Jeremiah says, you know, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's what, when you start following your heart, following the things, your own natural desires, it's going to be bad. It's going to be just as, you know, Adam and Eve in the beginning, they followed their heart. Oh, this is what we want, and see the results of it. You know, we need a transplant. We need a new heart. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be transformed and made into the likeness of Christ Jesus. That's what he does. So that's one of the things, what we're asking for in this prayer. Jesus, you know, he told his disciples this same kind of thing. Watch and pray that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I think sometimes we have this, you know, this idea that, man, all right, we're going to do this. We're ready. We're all set. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to go after him. And the next thing you know, you're falling into the same old temptations that so easily beset you before. And it's because we're not watching and praying. We're sitting back and being apathetic, being lazy, and not going after him. The Spirit is willing. You know what? That part that he put into us, that our spirit is willing, but the flesh, it just overcomes. So many times we fall into it. So everyone's tempted. And so again, Jesus didn't say, watch and pray so that you won't be tempted. He says, it's not possible. He's saying, keep us from falling into temptation, from giving into it. Watch and pray that we won't enter and fall into it. Watch and pray so that temptation doesn't overwhelm you, so that you're not overtaken by it. Father, don't let me get to the place where I give way to temptation. Guard me from that. Strengthen me. Strengthen me to watch and pray. You know, this idea of watching and praying, it is, you know, it's common throughout the Bible. It's not only that, but that the main story that I keep thinking of is this one where Jesus is talking to Peter, particularly. If we do watch and pray, Christ is going to give us the strength to prevail in the battle. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we're saying we can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this. We need a Savior. We're completely helpless against temptation and evil. And I just want to paint a picture of helplessness. Imagine you're buried alive. You're put into a coffin, lowered down into the ground, and the dirt is piled on top of you, and you're left alone. There's no hope whatsoever that you're ever getting out of that situation. There's nothing you can do about that. As much as you push, as much as you strain, as much as you fight, you're still in utter darkness, and you're still running out of air, and you're still dying. And that's the place that we're in if we're not crying out, deliver me, set me free. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. That is the situation that the enemy wants us in that complete helplessness. You need someone to save you. You need someone to rescue you, someone to come along with a big shovel. Take all that dirt off. Open that box and pull you out. Father, come and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This prayer will be answered. If we call out to the Lord and we cry out to him, he will answer that prayer. He will deliver us. He will protect us from the enemy. He will set us free. You know, the fact that Jesus teaches us to pray this guarantees that. Evil's not going to prevail against a praying saint. You know, the way that God answers this petition, it's by his grace. So grace, it means something undeserved that's freely given. I know sometimes we hear this, you know, sometimes I get this wrong idea of what grace is. And we think that, okay, I'll just be able to put up with this for now and then get through it. And, you know, you hear verses like, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. But there's something more, and this is, again, I think something the Lord was speaking to me about what grace is and the power of it and the magnitude of it. You know, this is an important focal point of the gospel, that my grace is sufficient for you. This is a promise from God. It's not a pat answer when we say his grace is sufficient for us. It is a promise. And when you're at the point where you stretch to the limit, where you say, you know, I can't take any more. I'm at my end. I'm at my limit. If you're buried in that coffin, you are at your limit. You're at the end. God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength takes the place of your weakness. You know, it's this interposition of our weakness. His grace comes and fills that gap where we're completely unable and ineffective. His grace comes and does that work through us, something freely given that we don't even deserve. And that's how you're able to endure. That's how you're able to resist. It's by his grace. But here, even when we fall, his grace restores us. It brings us back, and thank God for this. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter was tempted. And Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation." But Peter didn't do it. He went to sleep. And I don't know how many times I've fallen asleep praying. He went to sleep. I think about it sometimes. I've had a major issue in my life of falling asleep at inopportune times. Driving, running off the road, all kinds of things. I'm not as bad as I used to be, but I can relate to this with Peter. You know, watch and pray that you won't fall into temptation. But he didn't do it. He didn't. You know, he could have stood up and done jumping jacks. I don't know, something. That's one of the things I've done before to stay awake, even while driving and falling asleep. Stop the car, get out, do some jumping jacks, and get back in. But if you really intend to stay awake and you really intend to watch so that you won't fall into temptation, you can do that. So, but Peter didn't. He went to sleep, and so Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that Peter was going to fall into temptations. He's warning him about this. I think Peter could have changed that. He could have made those prayers, but Jesus knew that he wasn't going to, and he says, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." We have a rooster on our land, and he starts early. It doesn't look to me like the sun's up or lights out, you know, showing. But he starts. He starts, I don't know what time it is, but it's crazy early and it's still dark. And if you don't close him up in the pen, then he comes right to the front door and then he starts crowing right there. He's obnoxious. But anyway, so it's like Jesus is saying, it's not going to be very long because they're already at night. They're praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be betrayed. So it's not going to be very long before the rooster starts crowing. And he says, I mean, just in a few hours, you're going to betray me. You know, you think you've got this. You think you've got it covered. But I'm telling you to watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. All right, so this is one thing. But Jesus also said something else to Peter. Here's the other thing, and this is about God restoring us. He says, Simon, Peter, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. He knew this too. Jesus knew that Peter would fail. He knew that he was going to fall into temptation and that now the enemy was going to have his way. And you think about the agony of this that Peter went through and just knowing that the Savior that he loved, he had turned and he had denied and he had betrayed him. And so, but Peter's faith wouldn't fail because Jesus had prayed for him. Jesus knew that he would, but he prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And that's why sin didn't have the final word in Peter's life. He turned again and was restored by grace. Jesus, he went to the cross. And he went to the cross for sinners like Peter and like us and like those in the world that are lost in evil. And he ascended into heaven. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven and he intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf. That's why sin can never have the final word in your life if you're pursuing him, if you're seeking him, if you're wanting to know him. when we're in that place of prayer and following him, sin's not going to prevail. So yeah, like Peter, we're going to fail. There's no doubt. But you'll turn again, and when you repent, you'll be restored. Why? Because Christ has also prayed for you, that even when you fall into temptation, he'll never let you go. And that's his restoration through grace, the power of grace, where he restores us and brings him back to him. You know, the enemy may have knocked you down. He may have had his way. He may have won this small portion of the battle, but it's not the end of the story. And he can't ever have the last word in a believer's life whenever Christ intercedes for us. And God's grace will never let you go. But we need to be people that are seeking that grace, that are crying out to him. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Set us free from these things that call to us, that draw us away from you, that bring us into the place of shame, that bring us into the place of sorrow because we've betrayed the one we love. So the Lord's our shepherd, and he'll restore our soul. So when we're praying this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, God answers with grace that restores and that brings us out of the darkness and brings us into Christ, the light of the world. That's who he said he was. And it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. That's a wonderful and beautiful thing. And if you're here today and you're not yet a believer and you haven't entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I would encourage you and invite you, don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Cry out to him. Cry out to him, and maybe you've been falling into temptation. Maybe you've been just realizing that you can't do things on your own, that you need a Savior. Well, Jesus is the Savior you need. He is the one that can set you free. He is the one that can pull you out of the muck and the mire and out of that pit and out of that darkness and out of that place that you can't help yourself out of. So when you believe in his name, we're adopted into his family. We become co-heirs with Christ. We have an eternal life that can't be taken away. It can't be, it can't spoil or perish or fade. And I think that's a wonderful, that is a wonderful thing. That is a beautiful thing. And it's his gift to all that would put their faith in him. So I want to invite you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask him to save you. Ask him to make you his own. And then, you know, become a part of his family and just make that prayer. I would love to talk to you. If you've never made that decision, please come up to me and talk to me. And I want to pray with you and ask, you know, just help you to ask the Lord to come into your life and transform you. Could we get the worship team to come up? And we'll have them lead us in a song here at the end. I think one of the greatest songs. I don't want to say this. Now I say this, and now you're going to play something else. So they're going to play a song that's not the greatest song ever written, unless it is this one. And I don't know what their last song is. But, you know, think about the amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. It's grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. There's so much power in that. There's so much truth in that. And it's an awesome thing, you know, and I think it really was a revelation of God, you know, when that song was written. But that is, you know, kind of that celebration of what God's done. It is his amazing grace that protects us. His grace interpolates our weakness and keeps us from falling into sin. His grace restores us when we do sin, and his grace saves us and rescues us and gives us eternal life. So praise God. Let's pray, and we'll worship him. We'll stand together, and I want to just ask you and encourage you during this time while we worship that you would, just cry out to the Lord to make this a part of your daily just connection with him. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father God,